Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoning to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to this book of Galatians, and in many ways, it is the declaration of independence for Christians. You come to Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. The question is, what is he setting us free from, this Magna Carta of freedom? What is he setting us free from? And the answer is from what man thinks. It is from the influence of man and the oppressors of man. And we oftentimes fall into the trap of caring so much about what everybody else thinks that we literally deny what is truth. The gospel is not attached to man. As it starts off at the very beginning of this book, as Paul will want to make clear, is this is a gospel of God. This is good news of God. Man has his own kind of good news, and he fabricates things, and it turns out that it's not only not good news, it's very depressing. But God has a good news for us, and it's something you can bank on. I mean, he who trusts in the Lord will not be, that's a promise, will not be disappointed. And I found that to be true. The wonderful words of life do give life, breathe life into us. If you look at the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. For it's grace and peace that comes from God." He's the one that gives us freedom. He's the one that saves us. We give all glory to him. And so, it is this gospel, this very unique gospel, that is not of men. And he'll make that emphasis. In fact, if you'll read in verse 9, as we have said before, so we say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to this, let him be accursed. And he makes that very clear. As you come to the end of verse 11, that I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you is not according to man. Not of the influence of man, it's not of the power of man, it wasn't of the thought of man that we proclaimed this gospel. And as he says in verse 12, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. As it comes to the end of this chapter, chapter 1, he declares this, that God used me, this tool, that at one point was actually hostile to believers and was converted. Believers were actually afraid, the Church of Jerusalem was afraid to have Paul come into their sanctuary because of the fact that he had been literally torturing believers. So you would think that he's really starting off on a negative. People don't want him around. And the perception that he would have any kind of insight would be an anathema, so to speak, that this would not be the kind of guy that you would listen to. You couldn't even trust him. What he begins to reveal is that God did such a work in his heart that he became a messenger of God and people began to listen and they believed him. Now this in and of itself was a miracle. And as it comes to the end of chapter 1 and verse 24, it reads, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now the point is they weren't glorifying Paul. They were glorifying God because of me. That's a different way of thinking. Because that's not what religion is like at all. Religion is of man, isn't it? It's a relationship that's of God. Ours is not a religion. It's It's a faith. And faith is based on trust. And trust is based on a relationship. So ours really has nothing to do with religion. In fact, fundamentally, the way that Paul puts it in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 23 is that he actually defines self-made religion. Another way of putting it would be man-made religion. Another way of putting that would be humanism. And humanism, if you think about it, really fundamentally, all man's religion is humanistic at its core. Because what humanism does is it elevates man's prowess. It exalts man. And if just step back and look at religion, that's what it's doing. How wonderful this person is, how wonderful that person is. You know, they will even dress in certain garb to make themselves look more holy. You know, if garb can do it, they did it. And you sit back and it will build these immense cathedrals to make you have a sense of awe and have a sense of fear of a holiness that's superior to you. And that's what man does. In fact, he not only exalts and elevates man, but he elevates man's achievements and his goodness. And so, you know, we'll proclaim the greatness of, what do we call them, the saints. You know, Scripture says that you and I are saints in Christ. What that means is that we're set apart as those that God loves. And we're set apart and unique because not of anything that we have done in works of righteousness, but because of his mercy, he saved us. And he's given us of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, which is the same word of saints. Holy and saints is the same thing. So he's set us apart through his Spirit, and we have the Spirit of Christ, and people go, you're different. And that's what makes us holy, is they don't recognize that kind of love, the love of Christ. And the uniqueness that they see, it's almost as if they're looking at Christ. When you begin to do the things that Christ does in the Spirit of Christ, they go, I've never seen that before. That's why Christ will say, they will know you're Christians by your love for one another. What are disciples of God? What do they look like? They look like somebody that is walking like Christ. We're to make disciples of Christ. So the uniqueness of this God has called us to, and our very life is no longer drawing attention to ourselves. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works, and that's where most people stop, that they would see your good works and glorify God in heaven. So the way that you do it is in such a way that it's not pointing to you, but it's pointing to God. Because look, in me, as Paul would say, dwells no good thing. Now, the interesting setting in this book is that because man would have a tendency to elevate people, this wonderful Galatians is written in such a way that even Peter is rebuked by Paul. Now, to understand the dynamics of that, Paul was not initially the one accepted by the church. It was Peter. So Peter had that establishment, and Barnabas, of course, this great comforter. But in chapter 2, one of the things that you see is Paul corrects. He says, I went to Peter's face and I said, you're wrong. And we're almost taken back by that. We're going, did you know that's Peter? That's the guy that Jesus said, okay, you have this confession upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. That was that Peter? He goes, yeah, I know. But what was the problem? Peter was not abiding by the truth that he knew. He was allowing the people around him to dissuade him into thinking a different way. So if you look in chapter 2, we'll just read this. It says, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 11, but when Cephas, or Peter, would be another way of putting it, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the Jews. Oh, you're not supposed to eat with the Gentiles. That's not the gospel. If I read the gospel right, we'll just take the very simple John 3:16. For God so loved the
world.
Jews. Yeah. the world. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's to everyone. And so the passage goes on and he says, look, in verse 13, the rest of the Jews even joined in his hypocrisy. Paul, you just called Peter a hypocrite? You know, some of us, the thought is, I can't stand up for Christ. I mean, what do I know compared to this person? You know the truth. Mm-hmm. And if somebody is preaching a different gospel, you stand up for that truth. Amen. You know, I mean, we hear the world is very bold to tear down our Savior. Look, you can tear me down all day long and twice on Sunday. But don't tear down my Lord. Amen. I will not be quiet. Amen. And it always bothers me to hear people wrestling with that concept. Because He died for me. Amen. I will not keep quiet about that. And you can't put Christ with a bunch of other people. He's the only way. Amen. And I believe this, and I know this to be true. If, in fact, you allow the pressures of men to come in and delegate what you do and how you feel and even how you speak, you know, Acts chapter 4 is very clear that when Peter was filled with the Spirit, he spoke with all boldness. When the church at the end of chapter 4 of Acts was filled with the Spirit, every time filled with the Spirit, they would speak with all boldness. And that's, and when we're talking about speaking, we're not talking about defending themselves. We're talking about proclaiming the gospel. We're defending the truth. We are agents of the truth. Paul will so aptly put it in 1 Timothy 3, the church is the pillar and support of this, and it is the gospel. If you look in Acts chapter 2, if you'll read with me in verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth, you see it in the Bible, don't you? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. If you look in verse 14, when we saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The world has its thoughts, and man builds his religion. It's usually declaring man's goodness. It's declaring man's, great deeds that he does. We stand oftentimes in the pulpit, and look, we want the celebrities to come up and stand before people and tell us, you know, you need to believe in God. Well, why would I believe in a celebrity and not believe in what the Word of God says? We like to embellish, and we like to make it be about man. And before long, it's all about man. The only problem is that man comes in and he oppresses, he condemns, and he criticizes. And oftentimes that's where churches become. They become a place and where people are pointing the finger at everybody else. And, you know, like the one guy that's there in the temple, I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. And the fact of the matter is, you are. You are like this sinner. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would all have no hope, as the psalmist so aptly puts it. As you come to Matthew chapter 23, you see the hypocrisy being blatantly portrayed by Christ. And he begins to convey just how hypocritical the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders are. And one of the things that he says is that they like to tie heavy loads on people, and they're unwilling to lift with even a finger. And with pretense, they give these long prayers. And people stand back and they go, how wonderful, how righteous they are. They're not righteous. Why are you believing that to be true? Where does righteousness come from? Righteousness only comes from God. See, anytime you and I begin to put ourselves in front, then we're putting wickedness in front. It is a denial of that only God is righteous. And the only thing that God wants you to admit is the truth. You're a sinner. That's true. You need a Savior. That's true. That's all we're asking you to admit. If you go in with people that are, you know, aggrandizing themselves, and unfortunately, You know, what it does is it puts certain people in bondage while putting other people on a pedestal. And you begin to feel this dichotomy that is really oppressive. If you look in Galatians chapter 1, he says in verse 4, it was because of the teaching of false brethren who had sneaked out to spy out your liberty, there's that freedom, which we have had in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into what? Bondage. And that's the point. That's what religion does. It puts you in bondage and it causes you to, you know, to feel like, well, who am I? Well, really, literally, you are nobody unless Christ loves you. But if you're loved, then you are a child of God. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but his salvation brings us into Christ's likeness so that no man will boast. See? I mean, I can't say I'm better than you. I can say that I've been forgiven. You can't say that you're better than me. We don't compete with one another. We compliment each other because we all say together, it's all him. And once that begins to happen, everybody gets along. It's the competing and the pointing the fingers and everything else. And we're not saying that you shouldn't stop sinning. You should stop sinning, but you should stop sinning because you love God. Not because you're trying to compete with everybody else and trying to be more righteous than the other person. That's just going to make you more wicked and more oppressive and more critical in spirit. So we come to a book that is promising us this freedom. And once again, if you ever just kind of miss your bearings in this, if you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that's the declaration of independence within the text. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. And the context is, I don't have to be afraid of what man thinks. I mean, I just have to please God. Once again, if you go back to Galatians, I'm going to jump it around a little bit. But if you go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? This is a book about you don't have to please men anymore. And, you know, the wonderful thing is that when you're fixated on pleasing God alone, then God begins to work out relationships around you. Now, will there be certain people that won't like you? Yeah, there actually be certain people that won't like you more. But those will be the people that you don't want to like you. Because there are certain people that if they like you, then they're going to use you. Whereas God will literally keep them away. But the people that will be drawn to you are people that love Christ. And the people that love Christ are the people that are the best of friends. I mean, they're not going to leave you. They're not going to forsake you just because they have the Spirit of Christ in them who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the kind of friends that you want. And how wonderful it is that God begins to build a relationship. And the neat thing is that you don't have to kind of psych out the people that you meet. You don't have to think, I wonder what they like, you know. I mean, it wouldn't hurt if you knew what kind of food I liked and you wanted to fix it for me. But don't do that. But the thing is that you begin to see that God puts in their hearts a love for you that you did not deserve. But what they see in you is a love for Christ, and they're drawn to that. And isn't that a better way to be united than that competing with one another? So the whole religion thing of man is what Paul is speaking against within this. And he's trying to free us up from that. That's what this book is about. The unfortunate thing is that even though we may be saved and have received that wonderful message that Christ saved you, not on the basis of deeds which you have done. Amen. Even though we may have received that, hook, line, and sinker, we have a tendency to go back. And that's how this chapter starts off. Foolish Galatians. Mm-hmm. Foolish Galatians. Now, when he begins to talk to them in this response, he actually uses a word in this particular sentence that is used absolutely nowhere else in Scripture. It's the word bewitched. It's the only place in all of Scripture that this particular word is being used. In the Greek writings, this word is probably used a lot of times in the stories that the Greeks would tell. But in Scripture, this is the only time it's used, which is important to remember in that is that Paul is grasping for almost a sense of shock therapy so that they might understand, and the Spirit of God through him is doing this, so that they might understand just what is happening to them, that they're being literally bewitched by an influence that is taking them in. Now, when he uses the word foolish, you foolish Galatians, it is always in kind of the context of not thinking. It actually is a compound word, having the negative, or the alpha, having the negative, and then noao, which is the brain. So I guess you could define it without a brain. I don't know if he really meant that at that juncture. But his point is that you're not thinking. And he not only means that you're not thinking, but you're not considering. And that's going to be the emphasis in which he begins, because there are things that God has done in our lives that we have ceased to think about. We've ceased to consider. There are times that, you know, being married, of course, the hope is that you grow together and you begin to trust each other. There are times that maybe your spouse does something and you're going, what did you do? And your spouse may look at you and go, trust me. I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing this because I love you. Now you have a choice. You can trust him because of the track record, and you consider the track record, or there's something that comes in, and maybe it's another person that says, wow, did they really mess you up in this? And you trust them. But if somebody has a track record, you need to consider that. And the point is that Christ has a track record. Christ was crucified for you. So don't think that the message has changed. Trust the one who sent the message. And it's in that context. Now the bewitching, and the word that he uses in this particular text, beskaino, is a word that refers to actually lying. It has the connotation of deception. And deception always, and the word is always used in a negative sense. So, you know, I guess some people would say, it's just fascinating. But it's always fascinating if you use this particular word in a deceptive way. The point of the matter is that somebody has come in and through feigned praise, that is to say, fake praise would be another way of putting it, or through flattery, or perhaps through adulation of saying just how marvelous you are, that they have caused you to want to listen to them. And maybe it's the charm of the acceptance of people. Maybe it's the charm of affirmation. And you know how people will be so happy if you agree with them, and how angry they can get if you don't. And so you're just as charmed by their praise as you are by their oppression, because the intimidation that they now are willing to cast on you for not agreeing with them will oftentimes cause you to back up and go, okay, well, maybe there is something to what you're saying. You see this, of course, in school when you go into particular classes and the professor says one thing and you know in your heart what Scripture says, but everybody else is agreeing because you don't want to argue with the professor. Because he's the smart guy, and he's going to bring you to task, and he's going to call you up, and he's going to have you stand up, and he's going to give you an F, and he's going to do all these things, and now you're worried about what's happened. You've been bewitched by a false influence that has come in, and he stirred these fears, and he stirred this sense of, well, at least they like me, and it's caused you to go for the wrong thing. The influence that comes in causes us to stop thinking about what Christ has done. So when he starts off, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, watch the phrase at the end of this verse, in whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, the word that he uses for portrayed here in the passage is pographo. Pographo was this thing that both the Romans would use as well as the Greek, in which oftentimes if they were to make an announcement for the kingdom, they would put it on like a sign, a pographo. And on the sign, they would put the declaration of whatever the king was going to proclaim. Or if they felt like many of their citizens weren't good at reading whatever language they had up there, they would actually put pictures, sort of like restrooms, you know, a lot of times. Maybe people don't know men and women, especially today. I don't know if they know the difference. So they have to put somebody, you know, it's a figure that looks more like a woman. Oh, I see one of them. So you go into that place. But so you have these pictures, and that's what he's conveying, that you have this message that was given as a picture to you. And it was so intense that it's etched on your brain. You can't get the picture out of your head. I remember when I first heard about the gospel and I heard about Christ dying on the cross, I'm going, and I remember the sharing of putting the nails in his hands and spear in his side, and this graphic picture starts coming in our mind. And it becomes not just a story, it becomes my story of my Savior who was crucified for me. And it's like I don't see anybody else around that hill but me, and me putting him there. And I can't stop thinking about that. It's that which saved me. His point is that did you stop considering? What you know in your heart and in your mind is literally seared within you, what Christ has done for you. Did you stop? You remember, as we began to share with you just how loving God was in the midst of all this hate and how he was proclaiming, forgive them. You remember us telling you about that? It's part of the gospel of God's love in spite of our vile cruelty. If you forget that, you'll listen to everybody else. But there is a love that I'm drawn to. If you go back to Galatians chapter 2, it says this in verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now don't stop there. Let's finish this out. Who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I can't stop thinking about that. Aren't you embarrassed about sharing the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of what Christ has done for me. How dare you talk against him? This is God who loved you, and you spit on him. You tell us that it's of no meaning, it's of no bother, it's of no care. It's a marginal fact, of perhaps, of history, but other than that, that's the best that we can expect. And I say, I can't believe you're even thinking that. You and I cannot stop considering that. And at the point that we stop considering it, we become foolish in our thinking. And we're easily bewitched by any and every false doctrine that comes into play. Because the moment that you put power and strength in what somebody else thinks, you let them be God. That's humanism. That's religion. But you and I all know that this gospel has nothing to do with the goodness of man. In fact, everything about our gospel is about the failure of man to bring salvation, to bring hope. And, you know, we believe that God alone created. We believe that God alone is good. We believe that God alone is love. I mean, man likes to perceive himself as very loving. I actually think, you know how man perceives himself not to be a sinner. I actually think one of the ways that God reveals that we are sinners is he gives us a spouse. And not only does your response and your reaction to that spouse begin to reveal that you are a sinner, but they'll tell you. So you really don't want to ask the people around, you know, that maybe you touch base with from time to time, if somebody's a sinner. You just go to their spouse and just, are they perfect? Well, even the best of spouses can't really fully agree with that one. And what's even more ironic in that is you actually chose that person. So it's like God says, you can choose anybody in the whole world to represent and tell you how wonderful you are. You go, okay, I'll choose that one. So how wonderful are they? Well, none. Pretty good. I love them very much, and we're drawn to each other, but clearly not perfect. And I've oftentimes heard people that stand on these pedestals and platforms, and they begin to proclaim how wonderful and how perfect they are, and I go, "You've been divorced. You couldn't even get away and get with somebody that you chose. You chose this person. You couldn't get along with them." So anyway, just a little insight. But all of this is about a desire to fit in, about a desire to be acknowledged by people. And once you start going there, you're in religion. You're now in religion. You don't want to be there. There's nothing freeing about religion. Once again, it's going to put certain people on pedestals and other people in bondage, and it's just a horrible place to be. So as we come to this, there's a realization that something took place in my life the moment that I understood what he did for me. It was the love of God that drew me to himself. And it says in verse 2, this is the only thing. He begins to ask these rhetorical questions. Now, what's interesting is that there's kind of a psychology in this. Naturally, I'd probably see that. But there's a kind of psychology in this, in that when he begins to talk to these foolish Galatians who are actually being bewitched by people that are around them, and even Peter has been bewitched, being concerned about what everybody else is thinking. You can't talk to a person that's in the realm of foolishness in a factual, if I could put it this way, in a doctrinal way. You can't come and say, okay, this is what Scripture says, and here's the doctrine of it. And the reason why is that because they're not thinking doctrinally. If they were thinking doctrinally, they wouldn't be doing this. What are they thinking? They're thinking emotionally. They're thinking experientially. We won't get into existentialism, but they're thinking experientially. The point is that if you want to make contact with them, you've got to say, okay, let me ask you this. When this happened to you, how did you feel? Now, that they're there because they're already thinking. The immature person is thinking in the realm of feelings. Mm-hmm. So you can't just jump into doctrine, which is, I'm just going to throw this out. If you have young people in your house and, you can throw a Bible verse at them, good, but you want to start with where they're feeling, then bring the Bible verse in. So some place to where they're relating, because that's where they are. So here they are, and he goes, let's talk about what happened to you and how you experienced something. So he's going to kind of go through a list. If you look with me in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Obviously not the only thing he wants to find out, because he asks another question later on. But did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, are by hearing with faith? When you received the Spirit of God, when you came to Christ, when your life was changed, Was it because people came up to you and said, okay, here's a list of do's and don'ts. Now, receive them and be happy. That wasn't what happened. Was it because of all the wonderful things that you had done, all the good things that you did, that you came to Jesus and said, I want you to be my Savior because I'm so wonderful a person? No, it wasn't the works of the law. It wasn't the works of the flesh. It wasn't you being good that brought you to Christ. What brought you to Christ was, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for washing my sins away, removing them as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. You come in brokenness and you come in humility. It's all you. And he goes, so can we get back to that? We forget how we were saved. Paul will talk about this in Colossians. As you were saved, so walk in that. We never leave that place. We never stop thinking that way. We don't start off going, it's all God, and then somewhere along the line going, it's partly me. It's not. And that's comforting to me. Because he who began a good work in me, he will complete it, not I will complete it. Because I could never complete it. And in myself, the harder I try, and the more I give myself glory, the more falling behind I get. But when I put my trust in him and say, it's all you, all glory to you, as Paul will say, they were glorifying God because of me. Because they realized that it was not me. That everything I had, the authority that I had, that even people were listening to me, was not me. And this is what I tell people. Look, if you're proclaiming Christ, go and walk in the boldness of Christ. Walk in that. Because you're pointing to him. It's all him. And God will always. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what will he do? Exalt you. Not because you're great, but because you're exalting the message. And in some way, you're the one carrying the sign of Porgrapha. Christ is crucified. As, what does he say? I've been crucified with Christ. And that's the proclamation. It's all him. It's all him. It's all him. And that's what you're saying. And it's the boldness that comes. This is the only one thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit with works of the law or by hearing of faith? Or you so foolishly... Have you begun by the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh? You know, this is kind of how he's going to end in Galatians chapter 6, you know. Look, in fact, let's just read the text because as you come to the end, he states this in verse 7, Galatians 6, 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. Now, we just take that verse by itself without taking into consideration the context. I'm sure we could kind of put a lot of things in there. But the emphasis of the verse is the difference between doing it in my power and doing it in his power. Amen. Doing it giving glory to Gary or doing it giving glory to God in the power of his Spirit are the power of my flesh. So it'll read this way. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. In other words, nothing that I do in my own power to boost myself, to show just, I mean, as wonderful as I can be, and I can be real wonderful when I want to be. I'm not going to ask for a witness on that. But as wonderful as I can be in the power of Gary, no matter how generous I could be, no matter how benevolent I could be, no matter how altruistic I could be in anything that I do, it's not really good. And ultimately, it doesn't bring about good. And we've all been there. Look, we've all done really wonderful things, and we'll put that in quotes. We've all done really wonderful things, and then somebody didn't fully appreciate us, and come on now, admit it, we got mad. Which proves that we were looking for self-glory. That proved it. Thank God for people that don't appreciate us. Because it just proves our hearts. that we would do it for all the wrong reasons. I mean, I'm so thankful that Christ didn't give up. You know, there he is on the cross and he goes, fine, you don't like me? You don't appreciate what I'm doing? I'm dying for you. Aren't you glad that he didn't say that? And everything that we threw at him was just criticism and reviling. But while being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but gave a blessing instead. Now that shows me that he was not motivated by the response of men. In no way. And it is the power of God that moves us to do the things that we do. And I would say this, if you're walking in the Spirit and you're showing kindness to people and they're not appreciating you, but you're going, you know what? Glory to God. I am so thankful that God has even allowed me to in some way be like him. Because in so showing kindness as unto the Lord, I am acting, no, it's the Spirit of Christ that is moving in me. And it's, you know, one of those wonderful moments that you actually feel the glory of God resting upon you, as Peter would say. So how did you do this? How did you begin? And do you think that this is what's going to perfect you? And the bottom line is obviously God's going to do the perfecting. It's only through God. There's a number of passages, and I did this earlier this morning, ran out of time. But there's a great passage in Ephesians, if you look with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and his desire is that they would have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God. And verse 18, that their eyes of their heart, it's a picture, would be enlightened, that they would know whether the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, keep watching verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now what scripture is telling us is that the perfecting power of God comes when we put all of the trust in him. If you start going at this being a Christian thing and going, okay, I'm going to be really good today. And you didn't start off your prayer something like this, God, in me dwells no good thing. Unless you do it, it's not going to happen. But like you saved me and I had nothing to do with that, I believe that you can empower me with your spirit. And God is pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if you believe and put your trust in him, and quit leaning on your own understanding and your own way to maneuver this thing and say, I mean, there have been many a times I would go to somebody's house and I go, I have no idea what to say. Now, in my head, I'm going, I'll study this section. And I've actually done that from time to time because knowing that certain arguments and certain debates are going to come from people and I'm going to go, okay, so I'm going to show it. I find myself going into a conversation and they don't talk about any of that stuff I studied. But when I just go with a sense of, God, you're going to have to give me the words to say, just like he told his disciples. He says, don't think beforehand what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. But Peter will say very clearly to us, but you sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. And I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you how to respond to each person. In other words, the one thing that you have to do is make sure that you're elevating him and you're just pleasing him. If I go to please God, I'm okay. If I go to please man, I don't know what to say. Because you can't psych out man. But God's told me what he wants. He wants me to love him and to trust him. And there's something about the love of God that's contagious. I mean, people can see, you know, they walk away from a conversation from you and they go, I think he believes this. I mean, that's the minimum. And the maximum is, and I want it too. See, something real. So Ephesians says, toward those of us who believe, if you look at that. That great passage. If you look in chapter 3 and you drop on down, Paul in verses 1 through 7 is talking to the Gentiles and he goes, you know, I'm going to synopsize it. But he says, here's something, it's unbelievable. I, a Jew, a Sanhedrin, a ruler among rulers, I am willing to go to prison for you Gentiles. He says, now what do you think made me want to do that? Mm-hmm. Now, he'll describe that as a mystery. It's a mystery. He, even at this juncture, he hadn't figured it out. But if you drop on down, it reads this in verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. I mean, fellow, they shouldn't be fellow anything. There's a reason why they call it synagogue. Synagogue is that the gathering together, suna meaning gathering together, the camaraderie is of the Jews. But anyway, so these Gentiles are fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, watch the phrase, which was given to me according to the working of his power. What could cause Paul to minister to Gentiles? It would have to be the working of his power. God had called him to minister to the nations. What could cause him to love them? It would have to be the working of his power. And, you know, when you're going into ministry, what could cause you to love the people that many times will ridicule you, will hate you, will despise you for even doing the right things, for even helping them? What would cause you to not give up on them? What would cause you to keep loving them and always want their best? It'd have to be the power of God. The same power that saved you, the same power that will sustain you. And you can't leave that. Father, we give you thanks for your power that works within us, mightily works within us. And we pray that even today, you begin to work in our hearts. We have this marvelous picture of one who died for us, publicly portrayed in our mind and in our hearts. As we heard the message conveyed, the picture became clear. And we saw the love of God for me. Dear heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never received the love of God so as to be saved, why wouldn't you? It's not your wonderful works. It's not your grand, powerful supremacy that brings anything good in your life. But I'll tell you what will happen. When you and I come and we receive the gift of God's grace, from that moment on, we know that we're loved by somebody. And that love will never leave us. We know, as like the man on the cross next to Jesus, that if God remembers us, we'll never be forgotten. Never. And it is enough that God will ever remember us, that God loves us. And this is the way I'm going to live my life. The same way I was called, the same way that I received the Spirit, the same way I'm going to live my life, to please him in all respects and to point to him and to his power. God is wanting you to have freedom. Embrace it. You pray a sunny place.